Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you was holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in God. This is the reading of God's Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this beautiful day You've given to us and for this opportunity we have to gather together to hear from Your Word. And pray that You would speak to us this morning, that Your Spirit would work mightily in our hearts and minds, confronting our sins, granting us repentance, and turning us to faith in Christ. Strengthen our faith, we pray. Help us to glorify You and to be holy. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes a Christian different than a non-Christian? And what are some very tangible things that make the Christian stand out from other religious or even non-religious people? And what makes the Christian life different from any other kind of life? Or what should make it different from any other kind of life? Well, this passage from 1 Peter helps us to understand the major difference. Okay, the Christian is called to holiness. And this passage begins with the words, "therefore." And whenever you see that word in Scripture, it means that the verse is building on what was just said before. And there's a logical progression to this call to holiness. And he began this chapter explaining and celebrating our great salvation. And he explains the great eternal inheritance that we have because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. He explained how God the Father preserves that inheritance, and that He preserves it in heaven, right, so that nothing can take it away from us down here. He explained how God is also preserving us. And in the midst of a hostile and fallen world, all the trials we encounter in life are turned towards our good, and God uses them to refine our faith and purge us of those sinful and self-righteous desires in our hearts. And He prepares us for a holy and happy life in eternity. And His plan of salvation was put into place even before the foundation of the world. And Jesus announced this plan through the Old Testament prophets and fulfilled it Himself through His suffering and death and resurrection. And later preachers of the gospel brought that message to the world, and so that all of God's elect could be saved from that eternal condemnation of their sin and instead enjoy God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And it's all a great salvation. And you have a great privilege when you are brought to faith in Christ. But this salvation you experience also impacts the way you think and live now. And Peter gives us the first step in how this salvation impacts you. It changes the way you think about everything from the inside out. And here's the main point I want you to see today. The Christian responds to God's saving grace with a life of complete devotion to God. And the Christian responds to God's saving grace with a life of complete devotion to God. And what does that complete devotion look like? Well, Peter describes that complete devotion in three major ways. He gave us a call to focus, a call to obedience, and then a call to holiness. A call to focus, a call to obedience, and a call to holiness. And those will be our three main points today. And my hope for you is that you will better understand how Christians should think and live before God in this present life. So let's look now at our first point. That is a call to focus. And the first mark of complete devotion is a change in the way that you think. When God intervenes in your life and brings you to Christ for salvation, it changes your priorities. It gives you a specific direction. Our Peter said there in verse 13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." Now, so there's a change in the way you think. And notice how Peter described this new way of thinking. Now, he described a mind focused on action. He says, prepare your minds for action. Now, Peter used military language there. These words describe soldiers preparing for battle. And Peter is saying that you need to prepare your mind for battle. Now, the chief battleground in your Christian life is the battle over the way you think. And battles over sin and temptation are fought in your mind. And so you need to prepare your mind for that struggle. Focus your mind. Prepare for the arguments and the desires that try to pull you away from Christ. And prepare your mind for action. And if you aren't prepared, then you will not be ready to fight the answer, to fight the arguments of temptation and the arguments of unbelief that come your way. So you need a mind focused on action. And Peter clarified that more with the next phrase, to be self-controlled. Or some of your versions out there may say, be sober-minded. I think about your situation with a clear head. Don't get distracted. Don't get disorganized or disillusioned in your thinking. Now wake up and realize the gravity of your situation in this present world. And you live in a context of spiritual danger, both from outside influences and from your own sinful desires. And that requires a mindset for battle, not for playing games or for taking it easy. Okay, the way you think and live has eternal consequences. And that should sober you up and give you self-control so that you can focus on what you need to do in your situation. Now, you need a mind focused for action. Now, but then Peter described a mind focused on the future. As focused on the future, he said, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, focus on your future. And here, Peter specifically had in mind the return of Christ and what we shall enjoy when that happens. And there's two kind of major themes here for the future. First, he reminds them of their inheritance. It's a hard struggle in this life to live in complete devotion to God. But you need to understand that a struggle is temporary. There's coming a day when all those struggles and trials and temptations will be over. And one day, Christ will bring an end to those hardships and usher you into your future inheritance with Him. And so you need to set your hope fully on that day. Whatever you might lose or suffer in this life, it is nothing compared to what you will have at that final day. And when you focus on that hope, it helps to bring you more clarity about your present trials. You put them in proper context. And so he reminds them to look forward to their inheritance. But then Peter also reminds them about their future vindication. Okay, their future vindication. When Christ returns, He will judge the world. And part of that judgment is vindicating His people before the world. And right now, you may suffer in various ways for following Christ. You may be mocked or slandered or rejected, and even in some cases persecuted or killed. And Christians are tempted to ask, is it really worth it? And Peter reminds you, yes, it's worth it. One day, all those who rejected Christ and His people will face the eternal consequences of their actions. He will right all the wrongs that we have suffered with perfect justice. And that future hope is very liberating once it sinks into your heart. It frees you from the fear of man and the fear of death. And we can say with the psalmist, what can man do to me? And it gives you boldness to love your neighbors and to do good without fear of the consequences. It helps you to surrender your desire for revenge by trusting that God will judge better than you. And if you suffer for doing what is right, then one day Christ will reward you for your labors and vindicate your good name. Yeah, so Peter described here a mind focused on action and focused on the future. The next, Peter described a mind that is focused on Christ. And he says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, you need a mind focused on Jesus Christ. The entire motivation to live the Christian life is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not just as a teacher, but as our divine Savior. It's Christ who came down from heaven to offer to God the Father that perfect obedience that we failed to give. It's Christ who offered to die in our place on the cross, to take the punishment that our sins deserved. It's Christ who rose again from the dead to guarantee and secure for us all the blessings of salvation and eternal life. And we respond to His love by loving Him. Our obedience, our self-denial, our perseverance in the Christian faith is driven by a love for Christ and His great love for us. And we give ourselves entirely to Christ because He has saved us from condemnation and death. And we look forward to that day in hope when we will come again, or when He will come again for us. And we are called to focus on Christ and the future. And that straightens out our priorities. It helps us to prepare our minds for action here and now. And that leads us to our next point. That is the call to obedience. We are called to prepare our minds for action and focus on Christ, but that way of thinking leads us to action. It leads us to obedience. And notice verse 14 there. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And so we're called to obedience. Now often Christian obedience is thought of as a rigid devotion to rules. It looks like we're trying to be good in order to gain heaven. And it's confusing because that is the mindset of every other religion, but not Christianity. Okay, what drives obedience in Christianity is not a rigid devotion to rules, but a rigid love for Christ and an overwhelming gratitude for the salvation He already gave us. That our obedience is a response to Jesus Christ and what He did for us. It's focused on a person, not on a system of rules. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't any rules in Christianity. Right? There are. But the object of our devotion is not the rules, but the person who gave us those rules. Because that person loved us and gave Himself for us. Right? It's an obedience driven by love for God, not self-love. And now, the Bible uses pictures to describe this form of obedience. And one common picture is marriage. That Christ loved and died for His church, like a good husband gives his life for his wife. And the church responds to Christ's love the same way a good wife responds to her husband's love, and by giving herself to him. And often, when you're single, you're much more careless and risky about the way you live. Right? You live only for yourself. Right? But when you get married, your behavior has to change. Now you need to grow up and become responsible. You don't live for yourself anymore, but for your spouse and what is good for her. And there's an old Johnny Cash song, right? It says, because you're mine, I walk the line. Right? You ever heard that song? And that's the idea behind Christian obedience. Because you're mine, because you're my Savior, because of all that you've done for me, I walk the line. I'm yours. My life revolves around you now. Okay, we respond to Christ's self-giving love by loving Him in return and giving ourselves to Him. And so marriage gives us a picture of Christian obedience. So another picture of obedience is the picture of family. That's what Peter used here. He says, as obedient children. Now Peter used the language of family. Now, when you become a Christian, God adopts you as His own child. Now, this is what gives you a right to eternal life as your inheritance. You are part of God's family now. And so you get to enjoy the family inheritance. And that is the nature of your relationship to God now. You're His child. And children should obey their parents. And a child would be very foolish to disobey a wise and good father, wouldn't he? And how foolish is it for us to disobey our perfect Heavenly Father who knows what is best for us? and who loved you enough to give up His very best gift, His own perfect Holy Son, so that a sinner like you could be saved and brought into His holy family. And that is the attitude of a Christian. You have the best Father who has spared no expense to adopt you into the best family. So obey Him, the obedient children. And He knows what is best for you as your Father. And that's the motivation in Christian obedience. We don't bargain with God. We don't earn our way back to God. We respond to God's grace with committed devotion. Like a wife responds to her self-denying husband, or a child responds to a good father. But Peter used another picture here to describe obedience, and it's the picture of conformity. He says there, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And the idea here is that you're being pressured or pushed into a mold or a pattern of life, a pressure to think and live a certain way. Something drives your life and organizes the pattern of your life. And where is that pressure coming from? So he says there, it's your own evil desires. He says, do not conform to the evil desires you had. Now you need to understand this about yourself. And I think this will help you understand your own behavior sometimes. Right? You ask yourself, why did I do that? Well, here's why. Right? When God is not the center of your life, when love for God and for Christ is not the chief desire of your life, then something else will be. You will follow other desires instead. And when you pursue that desire, it shapes the way you live. You adopt a lifestyle that will help you satisfy that desire. Now, you can see this pattern most clearly in a drug addiction. Now, you start loving the high and the pleasant escape of trouble that you have for the moment. But over time, you need more of the drug to get the same effect. And so you conform your life in a way that helps you get more of that drug. You organize your time and your money and your relationships around that desire. You may even incorporate illegal activity, stealing and lying, in pursuit of that drug and that momentary pleasure it gives you. That you conform to that evil desire that you had. And that pattern is the same for any sinful desire. If you love money too much, then you will conform your life to satisfying that love. You will overwork. You'll be selfish. Maybe betray your friends or your family or your co-workers. You may fall into get-rich-quick schemes or risky investments or gambling or stealing. All because you're driven by that desire for money. You conform your life to that evil desire. You can even orient your life around being loved. Right? Who doesn't want to be loved? Right? But when you make that an ultimate desire, it can lead to disastrous things. Now you want people to praise you and love you so much that it drives you to orient your life around that. You conform your life to whatever will win that person's approval, even if it means lying to them or being a hypocrite or even committing sexual immorality. And whatever it takes to be loved and approved, you conform your life to that desire. And that's the danger that Peter warned us here about. And in every one of you do this. And everybody lives for something. You conform your life to one desire or another. And if that one desire is not a love for God, then you're conforming your life to an evil desire, something else that has replaced God. And so Christians are not supposed to think or to live that way anymore. He says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And that was how you lived in your ignorance. Before you knew God, before you knew any better, before you saw the problems of your sin and the eternal consequences of your sin. You didn't see how self-destructive it was, but now you do. And now that you have been reconciled to God, He has become your Father, you see the error of your ways. You see what it cost God to save you from that old pattern of life. And it cost Him the death of His beloved Son. So now you respond by resisting that old way of thinking. You no longer conform your life to those evil desires. Now you prepare your minds for action to resist those desires. Now, notice, Peter didn't say that those evil desires went away. Right? He wouldn't warn you about them if they weren't a problem anymore. But now, as a Christian, you have new desires. You love Jesus Christ. You love the Father. By God's grace, you have strength to resist those old desires. You don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to sin anymore. God's grace has enabled you to resist. And because of that grace in your life, you are called to no longer conform your life to those old desires. Instead, you're called to conform your life to God. That brings us to our final point. That is a call to holiness. He says in verse 15, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" And so instead of conforming your life to selfish desires, you conform your life to God. That's what Peter calls here, holiness. We're called to be holy. And what does it mean to be holy? Well, the basic meaning of the word is to be set apart or consecrated to God. Something holy is something that is set aside exclusively for the service of God. In the Old Testament, there were holy objects like the temple or the cups and bowls in the temple. The priests and the Levites were called holy because they were set apart from Israel to serve God in the temple. And God also called His people holy. Israel was a holy nation in the world. They were set apart to know God and worship Him. All the other nations went their own way, but Israel knew the Lord and was cleansed from her uncleanness through the sacrifices and then consecrated to His service. And they were called to orient their entire lives around Him. And they were not to follow the sinful pattern of all the other nations around them, but to follow God alone and to serve Him. And that is the sense being used here for the church. You don't follow the pattern of the world anymore, giving yourselves over to your selfish desires. Instead, you devote yourself entirely to God, whatever He calls you to do. And your life revolves around Him and Him alone. You're devoted to serving Him. And that's what it means to be holy. And this holiness is a comprehensive holiness. He says, be holy in all you do. So you're not just holy in a few things. It's not just something you do on Sunday. Your entire life is marked out by holiness, by a complete devotion to God. And your entire life is a gift to God. Right? Paul said it this way in Romans 12. He says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." This is a comprehensive holiness. So you serve God in your job by diligent work for Him. You serve God in your marriage by loving your wife or husband the way God tells you. You serve God in your parenting, and recognizing that He is the one who put that child into your care, to be raised in His ways, not the ways of the world. And that's one reason why we baptize our children. Our children are called to be holy. They're called to focus their lives around the Lord, not to conform to the ways of the world. That's why we give tithes and offerings. That's one way that we say that all my stuff is devoted to You, Lord. That's why the Sabbath day is so important in the Christian life. We organize our time around God's pattern so we can serve the Lord. That's what it means to be holy. We consecrate and devote ourselves entirely to God and whatever He commands. And what is the basis for this command? Why is it so important to be holy? Well, first of all, God commands it. And He says, be holy. And He calls us to that kind of life. Another reason is that God Himself is holy. He says here, He who called you is holy. He says, be holy because I am holy. And God sets Himself up as the pattern for our existence. We were created to imitate God. We were created in God's image, to reflect in our own limited way God's own holiness. That there is no sin in God. There's no shadow of turning. There's no shadiness in God's character. And He's not deceptive. He's entirely truthful and righteous in all that He does. And the law that He gave us to obey is an expression of His own holy character. And in order for us to live with Him, we must live in a way that is compatible with Him. Our life must conform to Him. So we must be holy, because God is holy. And there's no other way to live with Him. Another reason that we must be holy is because God saved us to make us holy again. He redeemed you out of that old, sinful, unholy life. You lived in rebellion to God, giving yourself over to those sinful and self-righteous desires, going your own way. And what did it get you? That all it got you was God's condemnation and wrath. But God, in His great love, chose to save you out of that old, sinful way of life. He sent His Son to rescue you out of that bondage, to slavery, to sin and death. And so why would you want to stay in that old way of life anymore? That's like getting rescued from a burning building and then running right back in again. Now God saved us from that old life of sin, so that by His grace we could turn away from it and back to Him. And that verse, be holy because I am holy, is actually from the Old Testament. It's from Leviticus. And there God explained how Israel should live after He rescued them from slavery. And Leviticus 11:45 says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. Or Leviticus 20:26 says, you are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. And while Israel remained in bondage to Pharaoh, they could not serve God. They couldn't worship Him. They couldn't keep the Sabbath, because Pharaoh kept them working 7 days a week. And the only way they could be free to know God was for God to intervene and rescue them out of that slavery. And that is a picture of salvation through Jesus Christ. Before you became a Christian, you were in bondage to your sinful heart, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, trying to find your satisfaction in anything but God. You kept defiling yourself because of all your sin, getting deeper and deeper into guilt and condemnation, getting closer and closer to that day of eternal wrath. You kept making yourself more and more unholy, pursuing that disobedient life, and you needed God to intervene. You needed God to rescue you from your sin. You needed a Savior to bring you out of your sin and misery and make you holy again. And that is what God does for you through the work of Jesus Christ. When you come to Him in faith, He takes all the guilt of your sin upon Himself. He gives you His perfect righteousness, so that now you stand holy before God. He gives you a new heart with new desires. Desires to find your hope and satisfaction in God alone. Desires to reorient your life around God, to turn away from your sin. Desires to be holy. That's the comforting part of God's grace. God doesn't just call you to be holy, He makes you holy. And so when you find yourself going astray, falling down into sin again, you can come to your loving and holy God and say, forgive me, make me more holy. Now that's the call to holiness. You've been rescued by Jesus Christ and brought into a special relationship with a holy God. So because of all He did for you, and because of who your God is, be holy. Devote yourself completely to Him. So we've seen the call to focus and the call to obedience and the call to holiness. And Christians respond to God's grace with a life of complete devotion. A complete devotion which involves not only your outward actions, but all your thoughts and desires. The complete devotion driven by love for our God and Savior. Love for who He is, and love for what He has done for us, in saving us out of our sin and eternal misery. And because of this great work of grace, it changes the way we think about everything. Now let me just close with one application. about that need for holy thinking. That we're called to center our lives and our thoughts and desires on and actions on God. That's what it means to be holy. That's our greatest joy. We consecrate our entire existence to Him. Right? Because we love Him as our God, we walk the line. Right? For even if the world doesn't. Now, that's the way a Christian thinks about everything. We be holy in all that we do. Now, how does our culture think? Now, what do all the movies and experts and celebrities tell you to conform your life to? And what one desire helps you to make all your decisions? What is the common thinking in our culture? Well, it's the pursuit of happiness. Just do what makes you happy. And that is the message preached as the one desire you should live for. And we have all these cute phrases, you know, like follow your heart, or be true to yourself, or do what feels right to you. Do what makes you happy. Now, how does a woman justify leaving her husband for unbiblical reasons? Well, he didn't make me happy. What does a man say when he leaves his wife for another woman? Well, she didn't make me happy, but this other woman did. Now, why do people engage in premarital sex or homosexual behavior? Well, that's what makes me happy. And that makes it all okay. You can justify greed and selfishness and lying and stealing. Why? Because it makes me happy. Why do many Christians justify hopping around from church to church, even good churches, or stop going to church at all? Well, that church just didn't make me happy. Now, what's going on there? What desire is driving your life when you think that way about everything? Well, it's the desire for personal pleasure. It's old-fashioned selfishness. You're conforming your life to other desires, all in the name of personal happiness. But if that desire drives your life, what will you do when temptation comes? What will you do when suffering comes? What will you do when God contradicts your desires and His Word? And when that moment of decision comes, what will you choose? Will you choose what makes you happy? Or what makes God happy? Will you be holy? Or will you conform to the evil desires? Now let me encourage you today to prepare your minds for action. Put your focus back on Jesus Christ and the future. Focus upon your holy God, who He is, and what He has done for you. Any pleasure that this present world offers you is only temporary. It can never satisfy the eternal craving that you have. Only God can satisfy that longing in your soul and give you true happiness. It's only when you have put your faith in God and surrendered yourself to Him that you can even know what true happiness is. That faith restores and reorganizes your desires so that you can see where true happiness is found. You will never be truly happy unless you are holy. Now you need to drive that point home to yourself. You will never be truly happy unless you are holy. You will never have abiding joy in the midst of hardship until God is the center of all that you do. You will never deny yourself unless God is at the center. And you will have to deny yourself some of the pleasures of this world. You will have to face unpleasant trials and suffer for a while. You will have to take up a cross. But you will have greater glory and happiness in the end because you have Christ as your Savior. And He is your chief treasure and delight. So therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, humbled by Your Word. And we pray that You would help us to sift through our own thinking, to find those areas in our lives where we have been conforming to other desires rather than conforming to You. and pray that you would grant us repentance of this old way of thinking. Make us more aware of these sinful ways of thinking in our hearts so that we can repent of them and turn to you. Help us to find our satisfaction in you and in you alone, not in lesser things. We pray that you would help us to be balanced around you, that we would look at everything through the grid of devoting ourselves to you, finding our happiness and joy in you. And we pray that our joy in you would spill out in words of encouragement and praise and thanksgiving to others, that we would tell people the reason for devoting ourselves to you, that we have found that true and lasting happiness in you. Help us to tell others that good news that we have discovered. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.